You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
What moves your heart? What moves your heart? What delights your soul? The human heart has been hardwired to find delight. The human heart has been hardwired to be amazed. God designed every single person in this place to be amazed by something. Now, I don't know how anybody could not be amazed by what you just saw. I hope you were. I was. I watched it 3 or 4 times this weekend and like cried every single time. I just was blown away by the beauty of that moment. Did you notice how people began to be drawn in and people were on their way from point A to point B and suddenly they had to stop and they had to pay attention and they had to listen, and it was young and it was old and it was people who looked very sophisticated with their iPhones and people who were just kind of shambling along doing their own thing. The reality is the human heart has been made and hardwired to be amazed, to be awed, to be awestruck. The question for all of us is, what will amaze us? What will capture our hearts? What will cause us to stop and go, wow? The thing that does that is the very thing that we worship. We're continuing to move through our series looking at the mission of this church. Would you say this mission together with me this morning? Peace Church is called by God to be a biblically centered community of faith where everyone, empowered through prayer, is equipped to know Christ, grow in Christ, worship Christ, serve Christ, and share Christ. This morning, we're looking at what does it mean to be people who worship Christ. Disciples are awestruck by God's glory and magnify him with devoted lives. Disciples are awestruck by God's glory and they magnify him with devoted lives. We're going to see that this morning as we look again in the letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to ask you to go ahead and take out your Bibles with you this morning. If you don't bring your Bibles or your iPhone or iPad, then reach into the seat rack there in front of you and you'll see there are Bibles right there for you. And we're on page 1244 in those Bibles, looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, to the God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word, and we ask in Jesus' name that this morning we would understand the depth and the height and the breadth of worship. God, we say that disciples are people who worship you. And God, we ask that we would not reduce that down to an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning, but we would come to see that our entire life is an act of worship of something. Lord, expose any idols that are in our hearts that we've been bowing down to, and let our hearts be lifted up to you and you alone. For your glory and for our joy, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you say this phrase with me? Disciples are awestruck by God's glory and magnify him with devoted lives. Let's look at what this passage has to tell us about worship. How does this define the mission for us? Our mission is simple: to make disciples. We believe disciples are people who worship the Lord, people who are awestruck by God's glory and who devote their entire lives to him. Let's look at this text and what it shows us. First of all, this text shows us that Jesus is the one who helps us understand and define what worship really is. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul calls us to be imitators of God as beloved children. And then look at what he says. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let me ask you a question. Where do offerings and sacrifices take place? In worship, right? Offerings and sacrifices were Old Testament expressions of worship. It was something that Israelites did when they gathered together around an altar. When they would kill a calf or a dove or an ox, and they would lay that sacrifice on the altar. And here we see the thing to which all those acts of sacrifice were really pointing. They were all really pointing to the life and the death of Jesus Christ, because it's much more than Jesus' death on the cross that is being indicated when we read about him giving himself up. Jesus gave up his place in heaven when he took on flesh and blood and came to this earth. Jesus gave up his own will on this earth to pursue the will of the Father. Jesus' entire life was an act of surrendering to his Father, and it was typified, it was exemplified, and it was the capstone of all of Jesus' life of obedience was the cross. When he said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Why did Jesus do this, and how is this an act of worship? Well, if you look earlier in Ephesians, if you flip back to chapter 1 and you look at verse 3 in Ephesians, you see how Jesus' life was an act of worship. What was he devoting himself to? What did it mean to surrender himself and lay down his life? Look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Everyone say, in Christ. Jesus, God has blessed us in Christ. In other words, Jesus is the vehicle of your blessing this morning. Jesus is the vehicle of my blessing this morning. God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. Let's keep reading. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So listen to this, friends. Just as no spiritual blessing is withheld from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, listen this morning. In Christ, there is no spiritual blessing that God will withhold from you. Isn't that amazing? You think about that just for a second. Wow. Ethan read from Psalm 18, what is man that you are mindful of him? God, who are we that you would love us and bless us in this way? Even as he chose us, God the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, God has a plan. God has a plan. What is the plan? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. So what does it mean for Jesus to lay his life on the altar? To offer him up as his life up as a sacrifice, a pleasing aroma to the Father? What does it mean for Jesus to devote all of his life to fulfilling the will of the Father? It means that Jesus came to this world and every single moment of his existence was an act of worship to God. Every single moment of his existence was an act of saying, Father, I want to fulfill your will. I want my heart to be aligned with your heart, God. And God, the Father's heart, is to bring salvation to us. God's heart and desire is to bring salvation to his people through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To the praise of his glorious, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So it's through Jesus that we are brought into the family of God, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. So what's the ultimate kind of culmination of Jesus' act of sacrifice? It's the praise and the worship of God. I love that song that that we just sang, that Ethan wrote, to the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace. You are the God who saves. That's the ultimate expression of God. You're the God who saves us. We worship you. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass. So what is worship? Jesus shows us what worship is. Worship is the absolute devotion of our lives and our will to the will of the Father. It's being captured and enraptured, not by the things of this world, not by our own desires and designs. It's having our hearts wholly devoted to saying, God, your plan is what I want. God, your desire is what I want. And when we devote our lives to that, God is glorified in those things. And here's the interesting thing, that the very thing that Jesus did is what God wants us to do. In fact, in Romans 12:1, which Ethan read from this morning, we see that there's this very close connection between what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3:1 and what Paul writes in Romans 12:1. In Ephesians 3, Paul is talking about what Jesus does. In Romans 12, he's talking about what God wants us to do. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, when we devote ourselves, do you notice the same language, the language of offering yourself up as a sacrifice that Paul used about Jesus, here he uses about us. And what Paul tells us is that is worship. That's the culmination of what worship is. It's a life devoted to sacrificing ourselves for the will and the purposes of God. I don't know. I hope you're getting a view that worship's bigger than what we do here for an hour and 15 on Sunday morning. Are you getting that? Everybody with me? Okay, at least a few of you are. I'm glad you are. If you look and you see, what is the point of this? What does this lead to? I want to just read one more passage because the connection between all these things is very important. There's another place in the New Testament that talks about Jesus' self-giving love and its significance. And it's in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. We read this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, let's lay aside our agenda, let's take up the Lord's agenda, and let's run the race that he has for us. This is the very same language. It's using a different metaphor, but it's the very same language of saying, lay your life on the altar. Jesus showed us what it's all about. He laid his life on the altar. And this is using the metaphor of a race. Lay aside your agenda, pick up God's agenda, and run with endurance the race that's set before you. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. Everyone say, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Listen, the call to self-sacrifice is not a call to ultimately lose yourself. It's a call, ultimately, to find yourself. Scripture calls us to surrender our agenda, to surrender our attachment to worldly things. Not so that we lose joy, but so that we can find it. It's interesting. What do people do when someone comes up and the law enforcement comes up? What do they always say to someone who's standing there and they want to make sure that the person doesn't do anything? What do they tell them they have to do with their hands? What do they have to do? Isn't this like the universal sign of, like, I surrender, right? I mean, this is the universal sign of I surrender. People do it all the time. Sometimes we do it just in conversation. It's like, okay, fine, you win. I surrender. I give up. You can win. It's the ultimate sign of surrender. Very often, when people have to do this with police around, what's about to happen? They're about to have one hand put behind their back and another hand put behind their back and handcuffs put on. In other words, they surrender to a greater authority for the purpose of imprisonment. Friends, when we surrender to the sovereignty of God, we are set free. When we surrender to the sovereignty of God, we are set free. The surrender that God calls us into is not a surrender into bondage. It's a surrender into freedom. It's the kind of surrender that we exercise when we love someone, right? I can still remember when I surrendered to my, like, growing love for Jen. I won't get too mushy this morning. I don't want to embarrass her too much. But I remember when I was in seminary and an intern at Corinth Reformed Church, and I had been there for a while, and my mom and I would talk long distance, and she says, "So are there any girls that you're interested in?" And I'd mention, say, "Well, this and that." But there was one person I'd always come back to, and guess who it was? Jennifer Zylstra. We all called her Gen Z. And I would say, "But you know what? Everybody's friends. We have this whole group of friends. I don't want to mess it up by dating somebody and messing the whole thing up." So I would resist consistently. Anytime I felt like maybe asking her out on a date, I would say, "Nope, nope, nope." But I will never forget the moment. I went home for Christmas break, and I was there, and I remember every day thinking about her and realizing, I'm in trouble. This isn't just like a little crush. This isn't like a passing thing. This is more than I was thinking it was. And I can still remember exactly where I was standing when I came back for Christmas break, and Corinth had a big Wednesday night program and kids and everything was out. And I came into a room and I saw Gen Z standing across the room from me. And it was like the dam broke. And I realized at that point, I'm not fighting this anymore. It was like, I can't fight this feeling anymore. I've forgotten what you know, I'm telling you, everybody. Yeah. I mean, it was like, it's time I row to the shore and throw away the words forever. And I can't fight this feeling anymore. And I remember just walking. I kind of walked over. And we always kind of had done like the side hug friend thing. And I just gave her a hug. And I remembered thinking, it's time for the next step. Friends, you know, we so often think of saying no to the things of this world and pursuing the agenda of the Lord as somehow we're giving up something really great and we're settling for something. When we turn our hearts to the Lord and we surrender to Him, He's leading us into a freedom that we can't imagine. When we lay our lives on the altar of obedience, it's for the purpose of being conformed more closely to the image of Jesus Christ. It's so that we can experience what we talked about last week, you know, being united to the very life of God. So worship is much more broad than an hour and 15 on Sunday morning. Worship is a life surrendered to the purposes of God. Worship happens every time that we say to a temptation of this world, "You know what? No, I choose God." It's saying, my preference is not for this idol. My preference is for the real, true God. It happens moment by moment, every day in our existence. And that's what Paul gets at. There's a whole section here, verses 3 through 18, where Paul is wanting us to understand something. He begins by talking about Jesus as the ultimate example of a life of worship, and we're going to see that he ends in verses 19 through 21, returning to the theme of worship. But between the two, Paul goes off and talks about ethics, what we would think of as you know, here's right behavior. What's the connection? What's the connection between Paul beginning with Jesus as the example of worship, wrapping up with instructions about corporate worship, and in the middle talking about a lot of different things? Well, Paul wants us to understand something, that worldliness will always corrupt worship. Worldliness corrupts worship. And in fact, worldliness is the equivalent of idolatry. It is idolatry. And what Paul does in verses 3 through 18 is really draw this contrast between two different groups of people. And he says, you're either in one group or you're in the other. On one group, there are the sons of disobedience, the children of disobedience. On the other hand, there are the children of the light. Look at how Paul talks about these two different groups. Look at verse 5. Paul says in verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, all these different things are forms of idolatry, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, you're not going to end up in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, lust, covetousness, spiritual idolatry, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What Paul wants us to understand is that God's rescued us, if we're in Christ, rescued us from being part of this group that are called the sons of disobedience, these people who ultimately are oriented around pleasing themselves. They're ultimately oriented around the things of this world. And so what is it that they surrender to again and again? What do they surrender to? When it comes time to surrender, what are the feelings that they never fight or resist? They surrender to their carnal lust, for their desire for the things of this world. That's what they constantly give themselves up to, are other things. And sometimes it's very obviously wrong stuff, drunkenness, sexual immorality. Sometimes it's more subtle things like covetousness. You give yourself up to the desires for fill in the blank, whatever that new thing might be, whatever that new toy might be, and your life is not lived surrendered and in awe of God's majesty, but your life instead is lived always in awe of opening up the catalog and seeing what that new thing is going to be, or flipping through the internet and finding that new toy, whatever it might be, or looking at your neighbor and thinking, now why can they get that and I can't get that? All of those things ultimately reveal the orientation of your heart. Is your heart oriented towards the glory of the eternal God and His will? Or is your heart oriented towards things of this world? And what Paul says is that the sons of disobedience, their hearts are oriented towards these other appetites and desires. On the other hand, there are the children of the light. And what they do is seek the Lord. Look at verse 10. What do the children of light do? They try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. They try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord down in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, the sons of the light, their lives are oriented in the very same way that Jesus' life is. They're oriented around, Father, not my will be done, Father, your will be done. Father, my delight is to know what you would have me do. And what Paul is getting at for us is the reality. How many of you know that we sometimes live like children of disobedience? Anybody besides me understand what that's about? I mean, let's just get down to it. Into the level of desire. What are the things that we sometimes desire down deep? And that's what Paul is talking about. The things we desire reveal where our heart is pointed, either at the Lord or at our own will, our own desire. And Paul says that we need to have our desires purified. And so look at verse 13. Look at what God does for the children of the light. He says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. The only remedy, friends, to our desires for the wrong things are exposing them to the light of God's presence in our lives. The remedy to misguided desire is not to try to stop desiring. It's to expose your heart to something that's much more desirable. And there's this beautiful thing that we can trust, and it's happened because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you are a child of God, guess what? All it takes is one moment of seeing God's presence that you remember who you are. All it takes is one moment of being exposed to the beauty of Jesus for you to go, oh yeah, that's what I really want. Anybody know what I'm talking about? These moments when you've been caught in the world and the things of this world and you feel weighed down by the things of this world and you come into a church or you spend a moment in prayer or you look and you see this beautiful rainbow in the sky and all of a sudden you remember, oh yeah, God, you're amazing. Oh yeah, God, you're beautiful. You're better than all this stuff. Anybody ever, have you gotten that? Raise your hand if you've had that happen in your spiritual life, please. Okay, good. You can even say amen if you want. I mean, come on now. If you've had that happen, you know what I mean. Suddenly you and that itself is an evidence of who you really are, what you're really meant for. And so we're called to expose our desires and our heart to the light. When we do, suddenly we remember, I'm not a child of disobedience. I'm not one of these sons of disobedience. I'm a child of God. I've been called into something greater. And so Paul is helping us get down and get really concrete, all right? He's called us to live lives of worship like Jesus. And now he gets down and he says, how do you know whether you're doing that or not? He says, look at how you're living. Look at how you're living. You getting drunk? Surfing the internet, looking at porn? Forming an inappropriate relationship with someone who's not your spouse through texting? Getting caught up in the next new thing you want to buy? Paul says that's when you realize what you're worshiping. And the remedy is to remember who saved you. The remedy is to remember where true life and light really is. True life and true light are found in the presence of Jesus. The worship of our hearts is revealed in the rhythm of our lives. And what Paul wants us to remember is that our lives are meant to be lived surrendered to the will of the Father. And now we come to what we often think of when we think of worship. Here Paul, after talking about Jesus as the model of worship, leading us into this analysis of our lives and helping us understand how our lives in one way or another are expressions of worship, either of the Lord or of idols. And now he comes into what we often think of as worship. He calls us to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to God, to the Lord, with your heart. So in other words, everything that we do during the week, the worship of our lives during the week, is really just culminates in what we do here on Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings is really just a final expression of whether we've really been worshiping God all week. It shows what we've been all about. And so we come together to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody, because our hearts are devoted to the Lord. We're called to give thanks. Giving thanks is always, verse 20, giving thanks is always the doorway into worship, enter his courts with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. Thanksgiving is the way in. For everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to be people who come together. Look at verse 19 as well. We come together addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, one of the reasons that we need to be together in times of worship as a corporate body is because of something Ethan said earlier during worship. We're actually calling each other into the worship of God. We're addressing one another, and we're spurring one another on, kind of like a sports team. You know, they get together before the game, and they all kind of huddle up, and they're jumping around, they're jumping up and chest thumping. I don't expect to see that on a Sunday morning, okay? If you do, I won't call you out, but you know, some people might think it's a little weird. But that's why we do this. We get together. This should be the culmination, the corporate seal on what's been happening in our lives. And it also becomes the very thing that propels us out into another week of obedience. I don't know about you. I need this time right here to remember who I'm called to worship. I need this time right here to be called back to the center again, to be called back to Jesus again. And those are the very things that Paul is telling us. What we experience when we come in here will be the outgrowth of what we've been experiencing through our week. And what happens in here should lead to a new life as we go out to a new week. How do we miss this? How do we miss this? We've been talking every week about mission drift. In other words, this capacity that we have to get off target, to forget the mission, that our lives are meant to be lives of worship. Let me just give you a couple things. First of all, we can't narrow the scope of worship. We can't narrow the scope of worship. That really has been underlying everything I've been saying. One of the most dangerous things that happens is when we narrow the scope of worship to what happens here in an hour and 15 minutes every day. That's one way we narrow the scope. That we think of you know, checking off the I need to worship box as being complete when we come and worship together on a Sunday morning. I think it's important that we do this. It's critical that we do this. But just because we've come to worship on Sunday morning doesn't mean that we take out our spiritual to-do list and check off, okay, I've worshiped God. That doesn't even begin to cover it. Because there's a question of what is the state of our hearts when we come here on a Sunday morning to worship. Because you know what? God's not just interested in the actions of our mouths. He's interested in the state of our hearts. There's a certain point when Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, and he looks at them and discerns the state of their hearts, and he says to them, this people, he's quoting one of the prophets, he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Whoa. You know, Jesus sometimes has a way of like taking out like this flamethrower and just, right? I mean, Jesus can just like really let us have it sometimes. And that's exactly what he does with the Pharisees here. They have set their traditions over God's call in scripture. And in so doing, they've revealed the state of their hearts. The state of their hearts are really far from God. They don't have God's compassion. They don't have God's love. They don't approach God with genuine humility. And as a result, what the Lord says is, you come in and you mouth the words, but your heart is far from me. And if we do that, listen, this is important. This is important. Everybody, I want you to hear this. Because one day you're going to be held accountable for this, and I'm going to be held accountable whether or not I taught you this. If we come into worship and we do this, but our hearts are far from God, then we worship God in vain. We're not really worshiping God. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Our worship is in vain. In other words, God's not receiving anything from us. That should put a little chill in our hearts. Shouldn't it? It should cause us to be cautious when we come into worship and we act like critics. Should really cause us to be cautious when we come and worship and our mentality is to sit back and say, okay, what you're going to give me today, church? Cause us to be cautious when we come into worship and our focus is really just on how do I feel about what's happening right now? Those are all dangerous states of our hearts. And it's something, let's be honest, every one of us slips into once in a while, don't we? Don't you ever? I mean, come on. I preach the sermons, and sometimes I think, well, the sermon was okay today. Right? Every once in a while you think, oh, that's not my favorite song. We have to be cautious. We have to be cautious about entering into the role of consumer or entering the role of critic when it comes to worship, because what can happen if we're not careful is that we become people who are doing things with these things, our lips, but inside we're doing this. And that's dangerous. Jesus says when we do that, we're worshiping in vain. We're not really worshiping God. So we got to be careful, because worship, first of all, worship's not just about what happens on Sunday mornings. Also, worship's not just about what we do with our mouths. It's not just about mouthing certain things. It's about our hearts genuinely being given to the glory of God. Another way we drift sometimes, if we're not careful, is we blur the focus of worship. In other words, worship becomes more about us than about really seeing the glory of God. But we don't want to blur the focus. The worship of God is about God. We want people who come in here who maybe don't know Jesus to feel comfortable when they come here and know that they're welcomed and appreciated. But ultimately, this isn't just a worship service to reach out to other people. This is a service for all of us to reach our hearts up to God. And the best thing that can happen if a seeker walks through our doors, if they see a group of people who are enraptured with the glory of God. So our focus as a church is always going to be vertical. Three things real quick. How do we make this happen? How do we make this happen? Let me close with these things. First of all, we need to cultivate a life of reverence. Cultivate a life of reverence. We do not live in a world that understands reverence. We live in a world of noise, of sound and fury signifying nothing. And yet God calls us to be people who reverence the Lord. What reverence is an awareness of the presence of God. I love this quote. The ruling attitude of the reverent person is that there is something more important, more beautiful, more wondrous in the universe than himself. I've just said earlier that every moment of our day, in one way or another, is an act of worship. It's either an act of idolatry or an act of genuine worship of the Lord. How do we move our hearts and minds and lives into lives of holiness that are a living sacrifice, as Paul calls us to in Romans 12? How do our acts become lives become an act of living sacrifice to the Lord? It happens when we remember that the Lord is always here. Last week we talked about that the inheritance of salvation is our union into Jesus. We need to be people who understand moment by moment, Jesus is with me. And I don't mean that in like the scary Santa Claus way. You know what I'm saying? He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Right, that's kind of spooky. He's talking about, and he does all those things. He does all those things, but he's present with us. He's real. He's here. He's beauty. He's beautiful. He's glorious. His power is always available for living a righteous life. How would our lives be different moment by moment if we lived a life of reverence, aware of God's presence with us every moment of the day? That is not easy to achieve. In fact, I would challenge you, it's the work of a lifetime. Come prepared. When we do come together for our hour 15 on Sunday mornings, come as someone who is ready to worship. Come with the right focus. The focus is on giving praise to God, to giving thanks to the God who loves us. The reason we come here is to both express our heart for God and to receive from him the only thing that will keep us righteous and holy, an awareness of his glory and beauty in our lives. So as you come into this place, whatever it takes, whether it's on the car ride over or you come in and you just take a moment, you sit down and you just pause and you say, Lord, prepare my heart. I'm convinced that 90% of what happens when you walk out the door, when you say, boy, I got something out of that, or boy, I didn't get anything out of that, 90% of that has to do with the state of your heart when you come in. And as you go through the service of worship, because I promise you, we're always going to sing songs that are biblical, and I'm always going to preach a message that starts and ends right here with the Bible. So there's always something waiting for you on a Sunday morning. Are you going to be prepared to receive it? And finally, last thing, pray for eyes to see God's majesty. Pray for eyes to see God's majesty. It is not enough, as I said, to use our lips and to say things, to sing things. God wants to show himself to us, and it's in that vision that we are given the very motivation to say, I don't want that stuff over here. Lord, I want you. I don't need to express my will. God, I want to do your will. All of those things flow from that moment when we say, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of light. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. That's what lets us live lives of sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you show your beauty to us in song, in nature, in your word. God, let our hearts be enraptured with you. And Lord, let us live lives devoted to you. Through the power of your Spirit, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, who showed us what worship is all about. We pray. Amen. Would you stand with me and receive the Lord's blessing? Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of our Father God, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you this week as you live a life of worship. Amen.